Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. These verses, particularly verses 4 to 6, introduce us to the catalogue of blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus. Carefully note what is the first of these blessings. It is predestination. It is predestination. The source of the blessings referred to in verse 3, remember what verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The source of those blessings, the fountainhead of those blessings, that out of which those blessings flow, is the electing love of God. The electing love of God. Dear Christian, today you're in Christ. You can list some of the many blessings that are yours as a result of being in Christ. But you are in Christ because God elected you. Because God predestinated you. We were cursed by sin, but God has chosen us that we might be blessed. We were the sons and daughters of the devil, but God has chosen us to be adopted into his family. It's rather sad but true that in keeping with man's perverse nature, this doctrine is vehemently opposed, even by some who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't for a moment doubt that many who are genuinely saved nevertheless oppose what the Bible says about predestination. On what basis do they oppose it? Why, simply this. They cannot understand it, and therefore they reject it. They therefore reason that because I cannot understand this, and it seems contrary to what I think God should do, I therefore reject it. That's the wrong way to go about things. When we come to the Word of God and it clashes with our understanding and our knowledge and our view of things, we should immediately throw out our understanding and throw out our view of things and take God's. adopt God's view of things. There is no doubt that the glorious doctrine of predestination is here set before us. And we want to examine it today, because it is the fountainhead. You'll never understand the true greatness of God's salvation. You'll never understand what a debt you owe to God until you understand that everything you have in Christ results from the fact that God in eternity chose you. He chose you. Let's start with that. God has a chosen people. God has chosen a people for himself. That's what's said here. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. Verse 5, having predestinated us. So there can be no doubt now that God has chosen a people for himself. We read in John chapter 17 in the verse 2. You might want to look up these words. And look also at the verse 6 of that chapter 17 of John. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ gives eternal life to those the Father gave to him. Grasp that truth, dear Christian, and you have embraced a wonderful portion of theology. You have embraced the very heart of theology. Look at it again. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We move on. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 6. Again there is this reference. The Savior is praying here to his Father, and he makes mention of the fact that those for whom he's praying, those who are the objects of his love and saving attention, are those that the Father chose in eternity and gave to the Son in order that the Son might redeem them. The word predestination is basically explained for us in Acts chapter 4 and the verse 28. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 28. Here is Peter speaking. And perhaps we need to read the verse 27 to catch something of the context. For of a truth against thy holy child, I should say, in actual fact, it's not Peter speaking, it's the people praying. Here's the prayer of the people. That's stated in verse 24. Here's what they're praying. Oh, that we might pray such doctrine as this. Verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Determined before. That's what the word predestination means. And it's the same Greek word that is here translated by that phrase, determined before. So that if we were to turn back again to Ephesians and the chapter 1 and the verse 5, we could say, having determined before that we would be adopted as children. That's what the meaning of the word is. So God has chosen a people for himself. And now let's go a little further and recognize that he chose this people for himself before the foundations of the world. That's when the choice took place. That's when the selection took place. That's when the election took place. Verse 4. Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. It's a phrase that literally means in eternity. Before time began. Before there was a world. Before there was a star or a planet. Before there was an angel. God chose a people for himself. There never was a time when God didn't think of that people. It is beyond our comprehending to think of God ever thinking of his people. We operate within time. We are creatures of time. And we cannot see or embrace within our thoughts what eternity really is all about. But sufficient for us to learn that eternally God has had a people. He has had a people. Now he has had a people, and let's not lose sight of the individualistic relationship that we have with God. Because God did not just select the people, but he selected individuals who made up the people. He selected you, if you're a Christian today. You're just not part of an embracing of a crowd, like the net of a fishing trawler simply embraces a lot of fish. Not on any other basis than that the fish happened to come near the net. No, I want you to understand that God chose you, Christian. You. In eternity. Along with a great multitude of others that no man can number. Before the foundations of the world, God determined what was going to come to pass with regards a people. In the verse 11, we read that he wrought this according to the counsel of his own will. He consulted with none but himself. No other considerations taken into consideration. The counsel of his own will. And God wrote down names in a book in eternity. He wrote down names. He said, as it were, to himself, here is the people that in time I will redeem and bring to everlasting glory. And he wrote down their names. And before your mother or father gave you a name, Christian, God had your name written in his book. God had your name written in his book. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It is a common thing to hear Christians pray, or to hear Christians say, that on the night they were converted, a new name was written down in glory. Well, we understand exactly what they mean, but it's not actually true. When a soul is converted, their name is not written down in heaven, for their name is already written down in heaven, from before the foundations of the world. If anything, and we have no basis for actually believing this, but if anything happens, a tick is put beside the name to indicate that they have come home. But there's no writing down of names, I believe, because the name is already there. In 2 Thessalonians, we just look at some verses that set this truth forward. 2 Thessalonians, and it's the chapter 2 and the verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Chosen to salvation. May God make these things come home with power to our hearts. Matthew chapter 25. The same truth is here uttered by the Lord Jesus. We'll read 34 to get the context. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As well, I read 34, for that's the verse I should have read, rather than 35. There it is, kingdom prepared. Now, God not only chose in eternity a people to be saved, but he prepared everything for them in eternity. Everything prepared. Even the kingdom into which they were going to be received, we read it was prepared from before the foundations of the world. What a marvelous thing this is. What a glorious truth this is. We'll turn back again to Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. And the verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I repeat, all those little phrases simply mean eternity. Before the world began, in eternity. How this must surely assure us of the final victory and triumph in Christ that we will enjoy. If God has chosen us, if God has prepared for us the glory that we will everlastingly enjoy, we can be content today if we're saved, that we will enter in to that glory and enjoy it forever. Thirdly, let me say that God made his choice of a people according to his own good pleasure. I mentioned how that in verse 11 of this chapter 1 of Ephesians, that it says that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, Here is a similar truth stated very clearly for us in verse 5. What was it that decided God on the people that he chose? If I were to ask the Christians gathered here this Sabbath morning to stand up, and if I were to say to them, now, why did God choose you? What was it that decided God on you? What was it about you that made him choose you? Well, we would have to say nothing. Nothing. In verse 5, we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. I have to stress, men and women, that it was not because he saw anything in his elect that caused God to choose them. There was nothing that distinguished Jacob from Esau. Yet God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. God didn't see anything in Jacob that he couldn't see in Esau. In both men he saw wickedness. Undeserving. Evil. Sinful men. But out of his good pleasure, he chose one, and they passed the other by. Solemn thought. It was not, as some people in attempting to get round this doctrine are inclined to say, God chose us because he saw that we would believe the gospel. No. No, that's literally putting the cart before the horse. Those who believe the gospel do so because they were chosen by God. They were not chosen by God because God saw that they would believe the gospel. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The faith came as a result of them being ordained to eternal life, chosen by God. So God didn't see anything in those he elected. He didn't see anything in them when he looked on them, nor did he see anything in them in their future. God chose a people unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In John chapter 15, and the verse 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That rules out the notion that election takes place on the basis of God seeing in the individual that in the future they would trust in him. No, Christ said, you have chosen me because I chose you. This was repeated by John in his first epistle. We love him because he first loved us. Everything in us, by way of gracious response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ springs from the fact that God chose us unto salvation and imparted unto us the grace that was required to respond to the gospel message. I can't be plain or too plain in declaring this. He chose some and passed others by. That's the truth. He chose some not because there was that in them which recommended them. And they passed others by, not because there was something especially bad about them. Both parties were equally wicked and to be condemned, but out of the mere good pleasure of God's will, He chose some. He chose some. There was nothing in the elect, absolutely nothing in the elect, that distinguished them from those that were passed by. Now, I suggest to you that this doctrine, as far as Christians are concerned, should demolish and crush forever pride. God chose me not because there was anything in me. If I am a Christian today, it's nothing to do with anything about me. It is merely that God, in free grace, chose me in eternity. Dear Christian, God could have passed you by, but He chose you. I tell you, that should fill our hearts with a solemn, reverential fear and love for God. Now, if you're not saved today, what does this doctrine say to you? Of course, if you're not saved, that does not mean that you're not one of the elect. Because there's not one of the elect here today who are saved, but there was a time when they weren't saved. And they looked exactly like all the other sinners. But if you're not saved today, and if your salvation depends solely in God's grace, in God doing something, it should drive you to your knees. And you should cry out, O God, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. For alongside the doctrine of predestination and election, there is set forth the gospel truth that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll only be saved by calling on the name of the Lord, and you'll only call on the name of the Lord if moved by His Spirit. But then, you're not saved today because you have resisted His Spirit so often. Oh, that you might be made to recognize that your salvation is entirely in the hands of God. A wonderful example of the outworkings of this doctrine that I am speaking of is given us in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And Jesus walked away from that pool. He healed one man among a great multitude of sick people and passed by the others. Now, my dear friend, I can give you an explanation as to why he did that, other than this. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. And woe is me if I fault the good pleasure of God's will. But that's what he did. And that man didn't believe on Jesus in order to get his healing, because he didn't even know who Jesus was. And it's here for our learning. Oh, men and women, if we're saved today, it's because God, according to the good pleasure of his will, chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Let's go a little further and consider that the purpose of his choosing us in eternity was to make us holy. To make us holy. That's how you know a person is really the chosen of the Lord. Do you hear me? Listen. I'll say it again. That's how you know that a person is really one of the elect. When you see God working his purpose in them. There are many people in this world who fly the Christian flag, but serve in the army of sin. They wear the uniform of the Christian, but they pursue the interests of the flesh. They wear a label that says Christian, but they talk the language of the world. Do you hear me? They are not God's elect. Whatever else they may claim, they are not God's elect. For God's elect have been chosen, we read in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's what God has chosen us for. That's what God has decreed from eternity to work in us. Holiness. And if you do not see that being wrought out in an individual's life, if you do not discern to some degree or other this holiness, then they are not, whatever they may say, whatever they may wish for themselves, whatever mum and dad may wish for themselves, whatever husband or wife may wish for them, if there's no holiness in them, they are not one of God's elect. They cannot claim that. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, might I refer to something I said earlier? Clearly, we were not chosen because of any holiness in us. If God chose us in order to make us holy, I think the logic of that is pretty plain. Our utter perfection is what God plans through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God plans for you. And He accomplishes it through the death of Christ. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Same phrase. Holy and without blame. Holy and without blemish. Chosen that we might be holy and without blemish. And that was accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are made holy. That's how our blemishes are taken away. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, the verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why Jesus died. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What was the will of God? He chose us. Out of the mere good pleasure of His will, that we might be holy and without blemish. That's God's purpose in choosing us. That's God's purpose in choosing us. So you know those whom God has chosen, because He's working His purpose in them. He's working His purpose in them. This holiness will be wrought out in us through the adopting of us as children. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Himself. He's going to adopt us into His family. And by that adoption, He's going to make us like Himself. And He's going to robe us in His glory, in His purity. He's going to take us out of the gutter of wickedness, out of the poverty of our own depravity, out of the nakedness of our own shame. And He's going to make us His children. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 4 speaks of us being partakers of the divine nature. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's how God works out this purpose which He planned in eternity. and which through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross is accomplished. He's going to make us His children, buying us out of sin, adopting us into His family. Are you part of God's family today? Are you part of God's family today? One last thought. Ultimately, predestination is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Verse 6. Here is the ultimate purpose of our predestination. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what it's all working toward. God has chosen us in Christ. His Son died on the cross to redeem us. The Spirit imparts to us all the benefits of Calvary. And it all works together in order that there might be a praising of the glory of God's grace. Verse 7 of chapter 2, verse 6 of chapter 2 reads, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God is going to get the glory out of all this. God is going to get the glory out of all this. You ought to be living to the glory of God. It's something of an indicator that you truly are the Lord's. When you have within your heart a desire to so bring honor and glory to God, it shows the working of that plan and purpose which began in eternity and which will ultimately result in God being glorified. Today, take heed to these words. Dear Christian, learn afresh that nothing in you has brought about your salvation. And if you're not saved today, then learn today that nothing in you can bring about your salvation. May you call on the Lord for mercy. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that today Thy Word, Thy precious Word, may be written on our hearts, and that we might understand, at least in some measure, of the debt we owe to Almighty God. May we bask in the sunshine of His eternal love. Lord, may we rejoice that You thought of us before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame. How sweet and precious is this doctrine, Lord. Help us to believe it and to savor it to the glory of Your name. Amen. Amen.